Turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 37. There's a couple texts of Scripture I want to consider as a jumping-off point in our message today. I'll be doing some topical sermons. I don't mind telling you, I just said to Jan yesterday, there's like been a big letdown for me having finished Revelation. And it's like an emotional and mental letdown. And so I need to start studying, preparing for another book of the Bible. I love preaching through a book of the Bible. So just ask the Lord to give me insight as to where I should go. Psalm 37, let's just look at a few verses. Look at verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as a green herb. Look at verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Modern science spends millions of dollars in research in order to find treatments and hopefully the cure for many kinds of diseases, in some cases, diseases that have often proved fatal. God, in common grace and the diligence in the medical science, has given them insight and diligent research. Some diseases which have been considered incurable and fatal have been all but eradicated. I remember back in the late 40s and early 50s, polio was running rampant through the country. They shut down all the public beaches because they felt that you could pick it up there. And you showed pictures of young children in what's called the big iron lung because they couldn't breathe. And TB, the TB center in Glen Gardner, although TB is still a problem in other countries, it's pretty much under control and been eradicated here in our country. Unfortunately, because physical diseases are the result of the curse of sin, medical research will be unending. As a cure for one disease is found, a new disease or a new strand of the same disease comes along. Interesting note that the Bible has little to say about physical diseases of men, but as much to say about spiritual diseases, and by that I mean sin, fear, anxiety, depression, jealousy, pride, anger, bitterness. Now, in speaking of these things as diseases, I'm in no way implying that there are merely phobias or disorders. They are sins through and through. But at least on one occasion, sin is referred to as a disease. Isaiah 53:4 surely has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. There he's speaking of sin. But in the midst of performing many miracles of physical healing, Matthew loosely quotes this text as the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. In Matthew 8:16-17, when evening had come, they brought him many who were demon-possessed, speaking of the Lord, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He took himself our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Another reason why I will be calling these various sins diseases is because it has been found that most, if not all, of these sins that we will be considering have a profound negative effect upon the human body. In fact, if those sins are not dealt with, they will create organic diseases, even going to bring about death. Medical doctor, Dr. S.I. McMillan, who was also a believer and a pretty good theologian, wrote a book called None of These Diseases. He claims that many of the sins that we will be dealing with in our series will contribute to at least 51 physical diseases. Job said that, Job 5:8. Wrath kills the foolish man. So Job recognized even back then that unrestrained and unresolved anger and wrath will eventually bring about death. Now this morning I want to consider the first of these 10 deadly diseases, anger. It's not only deadly in and of itself, But unresolved anger becomes the spawning ground for a myriad of many other sins. Your outline shows you how I want to try to approach our study this morning. I want to look, first of all, at what I've called the primary manifestations of the deadly disease of anger. In our text here in Psalm 37, three words are used for anger, at least in the King James and the New King James. The end of verse 7, do not fret. Verse 8, cease from anger. Verse 8, and forsake wrath. Notice why we are to cease and forsake anger. Look at verse 8, do not fret, it only causes harm. Now later on in our study, we'll interpret those words that connect themselves to anger. But at this point, I want to consider what I've called the primary manifestations of anger. And I can think of two. First of all, outburst of temper which suddenly flares and then quickly fades. That comes from the Greek word thumos. Anger which is temporary. Something happens which sets us off and we erupt in violent outbursts of anger. But usually it's a short time, we calm down, and the anger dissipates. We're all familiar with the manifestations of that form of anger. We've all been guilty of it, probably a lot more than we care to admit. This can be a very embarrassing manifestation of anger because it's during those violent flare-ups that we are apt to do incredibly stupid things. And I figured I'll use myself as an illustration. I just bought, I don't mean just now, but back in the 50s, I bought a brand new 55 Chevy. It's the first year the Chevy had a V8 engine, and it was hot. It just blew away all the Fords, everybody. It was a hot car. And the girl I was going with, I was taking her home. And there was tension between us, and it had the big snow banks on the side of the road. And she basically said, I don't want to go steady anymore. I don't want to be tied down. And I said, oh, yeah. And I chomped on the gas and deliberately smashed that thing into a snowbank, bent the fender so you couldn't drive it. And when I get out, I said, that has to be the stupidest thing I could have ever done in my life. I had to go back to my home where, and my mom and dad were at my aunt and uncle's house, and I had to go into that whole house and tell them what happened and why it happened. But it can also be a very dangerous manifestation of anger because it's during those kinds of flare-ups that we become irrational and often say hurtful things that injure or even destroy relationships. Crimes of violence are often committed by law-abiding citizens who fall into this irrational state. We call them crimes of passion. King David was out to commit a violent crime against a man called Nabal because he refused to give David and his men provisions during sheep shearing, which was a common thing to do. But he was kept back from his irrational act. He said, God do to me and more also if every male in that household is not dead by morning. But Nabal's wife Abigail come down and stopped David, and he said, blessed are you because you've kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. So first of all, there's outbursts of temper which suddenly flares and then quickly fades. Secondly, indignation which arises gradually but becomes a settled condition of the mind. It's indignation that which rises gradually but becomes a settled condition of the mind. That comes from the Greek word orge. For various reasons, one becomes angry, but in this case, it does not dissipate and diminish. The offense or condition that generated the anger is harbored in the heart. Over time, the anger begins to increase and eventually becomes a settled condition of the mind. When this happens, that person is identified as an angry man, an angry woman. Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgressions. We all know and have known people like this. They're angry all the time. They're always grumbling and complaining about everything. Nothing or no one is able to please them. Or they walk around like a powder keg, and the slightest thing sets them off. In most cases, there are unresolved issues in their lives that keeps those hot embers of anger burning in their hearts and in their minds. It is this manifestation of anger that is most deadly and spiritually and physically. The mind and body are in a constant state of stress. Unrelenting stress can cause all kinds of physical and other kinds of emotional problems. It certainly destroys our Christian testimony as a believer. How can a believer speak of having peace with God to an unbeliever when they themselves are known as a hothead? And I'll expand on that later. The second thing I want to look at is the various causes of the deadly disease of anger. Now, there's many of those. The causes that we are about to consider do not stand in isolation from each other. As we consider some of the causes of the deadly disease of anger, we'll find that they are interrelated. They are tied together, or maybe one flows out of the other. First of all, being an innocent victim of wicked schemers. That's the context of Psalm 37. Now, it's not sinful to be a victim of a wicked schemer, but it's sinful to continue to harbor anger in your heart when you are the victim of a wicked schemer. This is the context of Psalm 37. Look at verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. The word translated fret is a Hebrew word that always used in reference to anger. The word is related to a rare aromatic root meaning causing fire to burn or a burning sensation in the throat. It speaks of kindling a fire. Do not set yourself on fire. Another reference says it's where we get our English word friction. In this case, it would refer to the emotional friction that generates emotional heat. In other words, the command forbids us to set ourselves on fire with anger, even when the wicked schemer prospers and is successful in bringing his wicked schemes to pass. Look at the latter part of verse 7 and verse 8. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the wicked man, look now, who brings wicked schemes to pass. In other words, he's successful in his wicked scheming. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it only causes harm. Do not set yourself on fire with anger, even when the wicked schemer profits at your expense. Even when he is successful in perpetrating his wicked schemes and you're the target and the victim of his wicked schemes. Just how prone we are to fretting, to harboring anger and wrath when we are the victim of wicked schemers, it is implied by the number of times we are commanded to put these sins away. Look at verse 1. Do not fret. The latter part of verse 7, do not fret. Verse 8, cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. It's not only a sin, but it's a waste of mental and emotional energy, and it's harmful. Look at that last part of verse 8 again. It only, that's the only thing. It doesn't do anything. It only, what? Causes harm. Secondly, a spirit of unforgiveness. An unforgiving spirit is closely connected to being victimized by a wicked schemer. Being victimized by a wicked schemer creates anger, wrath, and malice. And when we consider what was done to us and what we may have lost because who have brought their wicked schemes to pass, we feel justified in our anger. This creates an unforgiving spirit that just feeds that anger. It can be said an angry person is an unforgiving person. Secondly, or thirdly, a lack of self-control. Regardless of how anger manifests itself, it's a lack of self-control. We've been dealing with that in Sunday school. And it's a lack of self-control is evidence of not being under the Holy Spirit's control. Be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit means to be under the control of the Spirit. Fourthly, inordinate fear and anxiety. Dr. Raymond Kramer, a Christian psychologist, has found in his practice that inordinate fear and anxiety leads to irritability and anger. Unrelenting stress will do the same. And that's why my heart goes out to some of you who are under constant stress and not able to get a break from whatever you're doing. Eventually, that's going to tell on you, and we pray that God will give you grace and strength during those times. And then lastly, selfishness. People are angry because they're selfish. And I'm going to quote from Pastor Stephen Cole of a Christian fellowship in Flagstaff, Arizona. Here's what he said, and I agree with it. So I just put down his quote. If you analyze your own anger, you will probably come to the embarrassing conclusion, as I have, that most of it stems from pure selfishness. Like a two-year-old throwing a tantrum, I'm angry because I wanted my way. I didn't get my way. I had a right to something, and my rights were violated. Even the most frustrating, which is borderline anger, stems from the same thing. I want to get something in a hurry, and this stupid driver ahead of me is going under the speed limit. Them old people ought to get off the road. Until I remember I'm one of them old people. I'm frustrated because I'm not getting away. Or if I don't see things my way, I'm frustrated. They're insensitive. They're stupid. All of these angry feelings stem from my inherent selfishness. All such anger is really ultimately directed against the sovereign God. If He would just do it my way, I wouldn't be in these frustrating circumstances. It's embarrassing, but if you will analyze your anger, I think you'll agree that a lot of it stems from just pure selfishness. Let's look at some of the problems caused by the deadly disease of anger. First of all, it produces physical problems. As we said, Job 5:8, wrath kills the foolish man. Medical profession has shown that 60 to 90% of physical illnesses are emotionally induced. Headaches, when you get angry, according to the doctors, the blood vessels dilate, too much blood goes to the brain, this creates pressure, evidenced by a headache. Adrenal exhaustion, chronic fatigue, depression, etc. Every part of the body is controlled by the motion center. If the center is normal, the body functions normally. If the emotion center is abnormal, various the parts of the body will be adversely affected. When anger becomes a settled state, if a person becomes an angry man, they will eventually suffer many other physical problems. As I said, Dr. McMillan said that they can trace 51 organic diseases that are emotionally induced. Secondly, unresolved anger is a spawning ground for other sins. Because of time, I won't have you turn there. Well, turn there anyway, because I want you to see this. Proverbs 29. We're in Psalms, so just go to Proverbs 29, please. Verse 22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Someone said an angry man or a woman is an effective tool of Satan in creating division, disunity, especially in a church. It may be they can't get their way, so they become angry. And they don't ever seek a possible resolution to their issue or keep their anger themselves, but will seek out sympathetic ears. And unfortunately, there are always those who will give a listening ear to someone who's angry. And as a result, they in turn become angry because they only get one side of the story. I found how quickly this kind of thing spreads. In the other ministry, I had a church secretary who was a very gracious lady. I've known her for years. A very sweet young lady. And there were some issues. Some people were pushing to try to become part of the leadership. And I remember Pastor Allen saying to me, "Tom, if anyone tries to force their way into the leadership of the church, you resist them with all your might because you know they're not called of God. They're never going to do that." But that was going on. And this church secretary was related to some of the people that were doing that. And she came into my office and I could tell she was agitated. And I mentioned her name. I said, "Are you having problems working with me?" And she broke down and started to cry. She said, "Pastor Tom, I'm so confused about what I'm hearing." I says, "Would you allow me to give you my side of the story?" And she listened, and I told her my side of the story, and then she understood. But after 37 years of ministry, I found how quickly this kind of thing spreads. An angry man or woman not only creates disunity, but they are loaded down with other sins. Anger is a spawning ground for other sins. Look at the text, Proverbs 29:22. "An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgressions." Many times an angry person has hatred, bitterness, they're mean-spirited, fault-finding. They have all kind of other issues that they're not dealing with. Thirdly, unresolved anger gives Satan a foothold in our lives that he doesn't normally have. That's an interesting thought. Unresolved anger gives Satan a foothold in our lives that he does not normally have. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 26. "Be angry and do not sin." There's a righteous anger. But I don't think most of us have a problem with that. Most of the anger I manifest is not righteous anger. It's just pure carnal anger. But Paul says there is a righteous anger. But he says, "Do not sin. Never let the sun go down in your wrath." Don't allow the anger to be unresolved. That's a good thing for married couples to remember. Don't go to bed angry. Deal with that issue before you go to sleep. But notice what he says. "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." The implication is that when there's unresolved anger in our life, we allow the devil to have a foothold in our life that he doesn't normally have. The word devil literally means slanderer. The idea here is that unresolved anger affords the devil opportunity into our life that he does not normally have. And if we harbor anger in our hearts, he's able to play off of this in various ways, creating envy, hatred, malice, slanderous accusations are prominent aspects of the devil's character. And when anger gains a prominent place in our hearts, it leaves the door open for him to exploit the situation by tempting us with the sins of envy, hatred, malice, strife, and slander. The devil's work is to accuse and divide the family of God and to sow discord among the brethren. When we harbor anger in our hearts, we're doing the devil's work for him. When we hold on to our anger, we give an opportunity for the slander, in that we become a slanderer, or we listen and embrace slander by others. Fourthly, unresolved anger grieves the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And the word grieve means to make sorry, to offend, to cause grief. The Holy Spirit of God, remember this as believers, the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. He is the Holy Spirit of God. And sin of any kind is a grief to Him. Unresolved anger and all of the attendant sins causes the Holy Spirit to be offended and grieved. Not only is He the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in us, but look at the text, but He has sealed us unto the day of redemption. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let's turn over to verse 1 and try to sort of find out, what does that mean, that we are sealed by the day of redemption? Look at verse 13. In Him, speaking of Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice, who was the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit has many functions. But one of the things, when we have the Holy Spirit, it's a guarantee that our salvation is one day going to be complete. He's like the down payment on our future inheritance. So when Paul is saying, When we're angry, we grieve the Spirit who was the Holy Spirit of God. We also grieve the Holy Spirit who was the down payment on our salvation. I was just saying to Jan yesterday, we believe that the Holy Spirit is in us and that it is the Holy Spirit. But we don't think on it as we should. That God, through His Spirit, is living in us. That ought to be a restraint against sin, against evil thoughts or actions or anything. But we don't think about that as much as we should. We don't put that into practice as we should. Unresolved anger undermines Christian influence. Unresolved anger undermines Christian influence. James 1:19-20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James is saying, don't be so quick to talk. Be swift to hear. Listen. Be very slow to say anything. And be very slow to become angry, because your wrath doesn't produce the righteousness of God. And it's not going to have it. Your influence with the unbeliever is going to be greatly diminished if they see you as a walking time bomb. How can you talk to me about the peace of God when you're a hothead? Let's look now at the biblical cure for the deadly disease of anger. Confess and forsake your anger as sin. Look at verse 26 of Ephesians. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Don't say, yeah, but you don't know what was done to me. Yeah, that's right. Psalm 37. He doesn't say what the evil scheme, what wicked schemes the evil people brought to pass, but he does say, do not fret, cease from anger, forsake wrath, don't fret, it only causes harm. Which means that we can stop being angry. If we continue to be angry, cause we choose to be angry. And don't pass it off as being, well, I'm just responding to what was done for me. Scriptures say it's wickedness, it's sin, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Confess that sin and forsake it and ask God's grace to keep you from it. Secondly, make use of the means of grace in order to walk in the Spirit. Spend time in the Word of God. You got a problem with anger? Commit it to the Lord. He knows it. But ask Him to give you wisdom to know how to curb the anger, how to deal with the anger. Ask for grace and strength. And lastly, seek to develop godly character and pray for a spirit of forgiveness. Look at verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Listen to this now. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. When you try to convince yourself it's all right to be angry because of the sin that was committed against you, you just sit back and ask yourself, how many sins have I committed against God? How many sins have I committed against Christ? Are the sins that committed against me anywhere near the sins that I have committed against God and against Christ? God forgave me. Should I that then have the grace to forgive others? And when you cry out for a spirit of forgiveness and God gives you that spirit, you'll find that that anger will dissipate and disappear. And you'll finally have peace in your heart. An angry person has no peace. They have no peace. But when you ask for a spirit of forgiveness and God gives you the grace to forgive, whether the person who did you wrong ever admits they did anything wrong or not, is immaterial. You're responsible for your own reaction to it. And when He gives you that spirit of forgiveness, it's like a 1,000-pound weight lifted off your shoulders. What a gracious God we have. That He pinpoints some of these things that we all struggle with. May God be pleased to speak to our hearts this morning, we pray. Let's bow in prayer. Forgive us, Lord, when we failed You in this particular area. When we made fools of ourselves in front of other people. When our Christian testimony was diminished because we blew our top, or because we harbor that spirit of unforgiveness, which only causes fans the flames of our anger. Be with those who have gone through difficult times. Many have been betrayed. Many people have been hurt in various ways. Give us that spirit of forgiveness and lift that awful burden on our shoulders and quiet our spirits, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.